We'll turn now for our reading in God's Word, and this is in our Bibles, in Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at the next section in that long psalm, Psalm 119, as Psalm 176 verses. We're going to be looking at the second part of Psalm 119 here this morning. But we're going to read for context from verses 1 down to verse 16. Or verses 1 to 16. Psalm 119, let us hear God's holy and infallible word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. They have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your judgments as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So the section this morning we're going to be looking at is, this part is called Bait in your Bible. It might look like it's pronounced Beth. But from verses 9 to 16 of the psalm, every part of the Hebrew Bible, every letter, every beginning of every sentence begins with the letter Bait. And the letter Bait is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And all of Psalm 119 goes through this pattern. And the title for this morning's message is this: Do not wander from the Lord. Do not wander from the Lord. Those of us who are parents or grandparents know what it is to keep an eye on our children, especially really young children, like 2 or 3 years old. And I don't know about you, but if you're minding small children for a while, you just feel exhausted. Why is that? Because children are prone to wander. They're prone to wander. It's natural curiosity. They go into things they shouldn't go into. They leave the path set by their parents. Somebody might be walking through a forest. They might turn back and say, "Where are my children gone?" They're prone to wander. And if parents with small children, or possibly grandparents who take care of small children from time to time, there's always this fear of dangers, and we might not think about it because we're so used to it. We think of the stairs and the stair gate that gets put up, or plug sockets get closed off. Sharp things like scissors need to be put away and hidden. things that are fragile that might get broken. We're watching that they follow in the safe way and not to fall into the dangers. We may not realize there are dangers around our houses. On trips, maybe going to the shopping, we may fear that they may go missing. But as they grow up, hopefully as they grow up, they learn to follow. They learn not to wander as much. At least that's what we hope for. It's important that we learn not to wander from where we are meant to be. From where we're meant to be. Not just children. This is not to pick on the children or anything else like that. But all of us can wander from God. As children of God. As His sheep. There are, so to speak, spiritual stairs, sockets, sharp things, which we don't realize are going to harm us spiritually. Last week, we looked at, in the first part of Psalm 119, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of God. But today, we're going to look at, if you are a follower of God, how not to wander from Him. How to stay close to Him, our loving Heavenly Father. We're going to look at verses 9 to 16 in Psalm 119 under these five headings. Number one, the danger. The dangers. Number two, the dependence. Number three, the directions. Number four, the devotion. And finally, number five, the delight. The delight. Number one, the dangers. The dangers. Verses 9 and 10. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Why does the psalmist ask this question at the beginning of verse 9? How can a young man cleanse his way? Now this word, young man, it can mean servant, but it's a youth, a young person. Do we remember what is the tendency of young people? What is the tendency of the young person? To wander. To wander. Is it only young people who can wander? Not at all. Not at all. But it's more likely. And there's more of a tendency in the inexperienced to wander. So the psalmist begins with, how can a young man cleanse his way? Or, how can a man keep his way pure? Another way it could be rendered. It's a challenge. What is the danger of wandering from God? How can a young man cleanse his way? If there wasn't this danger of impurity, of sin, there would be no point in this question. The danger of wandering from God is impurity, defilement, the dirt and the filth of sin. Now we may be saved, born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, standing before God as righteous by faith and by faith alone. But we can still fall into sin in our walk, in our sanctification. We think of some examples from the Bible. Think of one example, David, a man after God's own heart, A man after God's own heart. But he also murdered a man. Uriah the Hittite. And committed adultery with his wife. And justified the sin. Now praise God, Nathan the prophet went there and rebuked him. And brought chastening. And he was brought back to the Lord. But David, a man after God's own heart, the king who is the type of Christ was to come, he himself fell into sin. The man who, by the Spirit of God, wrote much of our Psalter. We all have feet of clay. We can all wander from God. We have a greater measure of the Spirit of God after Pentecost. I have to also say that as well. A greater measure of the Spirit of Pentecost. After Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2. But even with that, we can still fall into grievous and horrible sins as believers. But if we are saved, the Lord will correct us, and eventually we will return to Him. As we love our children, we'll correct them and bring them back to where they are meant to be. But we have to ask ourselves is if we want that, we don't want that to make us casual in our walks. Oh well, if my sin is paid for, what's the problem? What's the problem if I wander sometimes? But at what cost? At what cost? There is a cost. Not in eternity, because Christ has paid for our sins, but the cost of your witness before your community. The cost of your witness before the community. Perhaps you're witnessing to someone and you fall into some grievous sin. What does that do for your testimony before that person? We also have to think about falling and wandering to sin can cost other things as well. It can cost us marriage. People who wander into things like internet pornography and movies and programs that are typical today, that we are so desensitized to. We often think, I'm too strong to fall. I'm a believer, I'm okay, I can deal with this. That's immediately you know you're in wrong territory. Peter himself, the apostle, thought there were no dangers and that he would not stumble. Let's briefly look at this. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 31 to 34. Matthew 26, verses 31 to 34. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So Jesus said, they'll all be scattered. And then, but in verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. There are times I read this account and I weep. I have no doubt he believed what he was saying. There is such danger when we think we cannot stumble. And Jesus then tells him in verse 34. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I think there's nothing more heartbreaking. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He was adamant. I will not. He was adamant. He was not going to wander. I will stand the course. And when we're so confident in ourselves, there is a danger, even for one of the apostles, even for someone who's being taught at the feet of Jesus, the greatest teacher and preacher that has ever walked on the earth. Peter was ignorant of the dangers, and so was David for a time. Let us not be ignorant of the dangers. Verse 10 and 11 of Psalm 119. Verses 10b. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Psalmist seems to have a sense of the danger. Your word I've hidden or stored in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There's a real sense of the dangers in wandering from the Lord. Number two, the dependence. So, how do we not wander? We've come to realize, yes, there are dangers. How do we not wander? How do we not follow in the examples that we just saw of Peter and of David? Well, the psalmist here tells us in verse 9, answering this question, how can a young man fence his way? And it says, by taking heed according to your word. By taking heed according to your word. And this word in Hebrew, shamar, that there's a sense of being watchful. A sense of guarding, protecting, restraining. Now, it is something actively done. We can't just be passive in our Christian walks. But is it according to our own wisdom? Is it according to our own strength? Or ingenuity or anything else like that? About staying safe? No. It is according to God's word. And not according to anything else. By taking heed according to your word, by being watchful, guarding, restraining according to your word, according to the Lord's word. The way we are watchful, the way we watch is biblical, spiritual, gracious towards others, but realizing our sinful condition. And realizing our dependence on God. Our utter dependence upon God. Without God, we will wander. Guaranteed. Without God, we will wander. It doesn't matter what we try to do. How noble a cause it may be. Without the Lord, we will wander. It often happens in many abortion campaigns. They may start off Christian, but after a while, that one issue takes over everything. And before you know it, the gospel is gone. Because they know they can convince people to change their mind if you just leave the gospel behind. It's a massive temptation. We must never, ever do that. It's according to God's word. We can be incredibly zealous, but unless we're depending on God's word, we will wander. It's not an if, it will happen. No matter how hard we work. And our dependency is not just on a philosophy. It's not just on an ideal. It's on a person. A person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, with my whole heart, verse 10, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Not even just him for me, but him. That it is all for him. Our dependency is on Christ. It's a realization that God makes the difference. Yes, we must be watchful, but it is not our watchfulness that will keep us in the way. It is God who keeps us in the way. It's a hard thing for us to get our heads around sometimes, isn't it? our sanctification, how much of it is us. And, but we must be active in following the Lord. But in our persevering, it is completely dependent upon God. The holiness of our testament, it all depends upon God. The Word of God, we need to depend on it. We need to read it. By taking heed according to your word. By taking heed according to your word. In order to do that, we need to read the Word of God. How much do you read the Word of God? And it doesn't take much. If three chapters were read every day from the Bible, three chapters, 80 to 90 verses per day, you can spread it throughout the day if you find that difficult. Maybe a chapter in the morning, a chapter in the afternoon, a chapter at night. Whatever it may be, you'll be able to read through the Scriptures, the entire Scriptures, in one whole year. Read all of it. To be watchful, we have to do it according to His Word, and unless we have read it, how can we know how to be watchful? It can't just be the New Testament, or the Psalms, or the Proverbs, as wonderful as they are. It must be the entirety of the Scriptures. That's how we're watchful. We need it. We absolutely depend on it. Verse 11 says this, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." The more of the truth in our hearts, the more of the truth in our hearts, the greater our sense of the dependency. As long as we love it, as long as it's not a puffing up exercise of how much knowledge we have, but the more dependency, the less likely we will be to sin, as it says here, that I might not sin against you. We're so desirous to have the Word of God, not just in our intellectual minds, but in our hearts, that we don't want to sin. The more of it we have in our hearts, the more the world and its enticements seem less and less interesting. You want to have victory over a particular sin? Hide more and more, or store more and more of the Word of God in your heart. When we think about how much time we spend on all sorts of activities, the thought of Bible reading and prayer is often the one we spend the least amount of time on. We're not looking for perfection here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, myself included, fails in these areas. But we're looking for a direction that the way is cleansed, that we're depending upon God. One way you could say it, it's not about perfection. We will fail in perfection. It's about the direction we're going. A perfect target in the Lord Jesus Christ, with a realistic understanding of who we are. That we're sinners. Number three, the directions. The directions. Not only are we to depend on God, so there's that sense of dependence, seeing the dangers. And if we see the dangers, we're more likely to depend more and more upon God. Or willing, that we won't trust in ourselves. But we need to be taught. We need to know what the Word of God means. We need to know how to deal with the Word of God and how to understand it and how to apply the truth of God's Word to our lives. It's something the church can struggle with. We may have memorized Scripture, but unless we understand what that Scripture means, it won't benefit it us as much. It's possible to have memorized Scripture and not be a Christian at all. And not to love it at all. Not even to understand it at all. We need teaching. All of us. There's not one single one of us will ever reach a point this side of eternity where we'll say, you know, I don't need any more of the Word of God. I know enough. The Holy Spirit needs to instruct us. That's why we have teachers within the church. We have different members of the body. We have teachers within the body to help us. But we have the Spirit of God to direct us and lead us into all truth, so that we can be taught God's statutes. Verse 12 says this: "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Are you teachable here this morning? Doesn't matter what stage you are of your Christian walk. Every single one of us needs to learn. Realizing none of us know it all. You can meet a young person in Christ, and you might have been saved for 20 years, and they might show you something from the Bible. And say, oh, I never saw that before. We can all be wrong on things. We all need to be growing in holiness and sanctification, in repentance and faith towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need directions. We need directions. If you're taking a job, there'll be time where you're trained up. If you're in management or something like that, you get all these directions, what to do in certain situations. There's so much to learn in the Christian life. We can have multiple millennia and we'd still not get quite to the foothill of the magnificence of all that is in this inexhaustible word. But far too often, we kind of get to the point, we can, and it happens to us all at varying degrees. We can act and think like we know the way to go. We know the direction to go better than God. That's when we stop reading the Word of God as much as we used to, or we cease to pray as much as we used to. And we think, I don't need any more information. No, those are other people. They need to learn from me. That can often be the challenge to even young preachers when they're going into the college. Sometimes we might think we know more than we actually do. And we then realize pretty quickly, at least we hope we do, how much we need to learn. There's so much. We need to be taught, every single one of us. We should never ever get to the point where no one can teach us. We're always hungry to be taught and still have this attitude of the psalmist. Teach me your statutes. The psalmist isn't, well, just give me more of the statutes so I can teach everybody else. Teach me these things. What do they mean? What does it look like lived out? Verse 13 says this: "With my lips I have declared all your judgments of your mouth." All your judgments, or all your decrees or rules. We need to be taught about God's statutes, rules, his decrees. Not even just memorizing them. What do they mean? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And this is not to say there's a danger sometimes. We might think, you know, that you need a PhD or a degree to share the gospel. You don't. Simply, you might not have a lot of words. You might be new to the Christian religion, but you can still point to Christ. In him is life. And in rebellion there is death. Run to him. Abandon your sin. Repent and trust in him. You don't need to know a lot. But this is not to make excuses. The better we know the gospel, the better we can share it. And hopefully by God's grace, the clearer we are as we share the gospel with others. So, with my lips I have declared all your judgments. When somebody says, why are you against abortion? We can go to the Word of God. We can talk about John the Baptist leaping in the womb in Luke chapter 1. We can talk about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. That we can better share Him, not our knowledge, but Him with others. All the judgments of your mouth. Do you have a heart to declare the decrees and the laws of God? And we have to ask ourselves, if we don't, in our work, in whatever the situation may be, especially in our family, we need to be teaching our children. This needs to be in front of our children, modeled day in, day out. This is just the norm. With my lips, I've declared all the decrees of your mouth before your children. Because if they don't see that it's important to you, then they won't think it's important at all. Number four, the devotion. The devotion. So we've looked at the dangers, the dependence, because we need to depend on God. We've looked at the directions. We need teaching. Teaching so that we will not wander from the way in which we are to go, where we're meant to be. And to remember that it depends on God, but it is not some half-hearted appeal to God, because the danger is, oh, well, it all depends on God. So that makes us get a little bit, perhaps, lazy. That will keep us close to Him. The sense we get in the psalm here is not of a kind of a casualness. It's a commitment, a full giving of yourself. There are people may struggle with various different things in our Christian walk. Perhaps assurance. Perhaps various different things. But ask yourself the question, have you given yourself wholly? Do you say, I will not forget your law? Or you say, kind of in a half-hearted way, I'll try. Yes, we will fail. Every single one of us. But are you committed to saying, here is the law of God? This is what I strive towards. This is what I press towards. That mark in which, where we want to be. Verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Or contemplate, or to set your eyes on your ways. I don't know if you ever listen to professional athletes talking in sports about how much, especially the ones at the top level, if you came up with any one word while listening to them, it's probably this one word: obsessed. It's all they think about. And it's usually the difference between them being an okay runner or whatever it is, or being the best, number one. And they'll usually always be thinking, meditating upon all the time how they can get better. It is their hobby. It is their everything. Their thoughts are set on their goal. Their goal might be to be the world champion or whatever else it is. And likewise, the Christian also needs to keep his thoughts on his goal or her goal. Always. To keep. Even when we go on holiday, we don't think, well, that's the time I set aside and I'm not reading my Bible during that time. That's a nice break. Even when we go on holiday, we bring the Word of God with us. We do family worship together or whatever else it may be. That is not a chore, nor should it be. Our goal is so that we do not wander into sin, rebellion. Our goal that we meditate, the person who we look towards, the person who we wish to be like more and more, Jesus Christ needs to be in our minds. I will meditate, I will think. The word meditate can often be misunderstood. Emptying the mind. It's the furthest thing from it. In Scripture, to meditate means to fill. To think, to fill your mind. I will meditate on your precepts. Not just learn them off and don't think about them anymore. No, no, what did they mean? You're going throughout the day. And possibly you look at a door. And think, oh, Jesus is the way. We're constantly finding ways to remind ourselves and meditate on God's word and to set our eyes to contemplate. Again, that's another word that's perhaps not well understood today because of what it's been done with other religions. But to set, fix our eyes, to set our eyes on your ways, to set our eyes, to fix our eyes on Christ. That goal. And maybe other people who are not Christians are going to think, you're obsessed with that Christian religion business there. Why are you going there all the time? People will think that. Did not someone say to Paul the Apostle, religion has driven you mad? We need to think about his ways, to contemplate, to look at his ways. Remember that any of you who are married, remember that time before getting married, that excitement of reaching up to your wedding day, of how this special person, your bride or bridegroom to be, would be joined with you. There's an excitement, and it just coming up to the day, it just fills your mind. You're thinking about it all the time. You're so, because it's important to you. You're thinking about that person. You admire that person. That's why you get married to that person. But should not God's precepts be filling our minds also? How wonderful they are. You love them. You want more of them. Should it not only fill our thoughts, but it should fill our thoughts day and night in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Day and night. Thinking about the law of God. And finally, number 5, the delight. The delight. Verses 14 to 16. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That joy in Christ, that rejoicing in his testimonies, that joy will keep us from wandering. That joy. There is pain in the Christian life, no doubt about it. There is suffering in the Christian life. But unless we see the joy of following Christ, of being the blessings of being a believer, of coming to church to worship him, Unless we say there's something wonderful, and we just think of pain and suffering, and it will drive us to the world's promises of joy. The world promises much joy. You're bombarded on your television with advertisements of different things that promise joy. They don't. They promise it for a period of time. That's all. Why do we drift? Why do we drift? Because we often think that something else will satisfy us better. We often think that something will be more joyful and will make us happy. If you ever applied that thinking within a marriage, it will end a marriage. That's what ends marriages. Thinking that someone else will satisfy. It's a lie. In the pit. To seek, but we are to seek, as in our marriages, we're to seek satisfaction and joy in our beloved. And in our Christian walk, we are to seek joy and satisfaction spiritually in our beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not some lifeless, dull, laborious exercise of showing off. It is wonderful. True biblical Christianity is wonderful. It is joyful. Because there's joy to be found in Christ. Do we have perfect joy here and now? No. We live in a world of suffering. And even Christ himself wept. He suffered. He suffered the just for the unjust. But also he suffered when people died. He suffered. There is sorrow, and we should sorrow. There is healthy sorrow. This is not talking about we should be joyful all the time in some mechanical sense. But there is joy in Christ. There is satisfaction in Christ. He is the fountain of living water. When we're thirsty, when we're spiritually thirsty, we don't go to the world's water. We go to Christ to drink of him. But beware of when that joy in God fades. When that joy fades, we seek joy in other places. We can be suffering out of a death of a loved one, going through all sorts of pain, but at the same time, and this makes little sense to the world, we have a joy and peace in Christ. Our comfort in that pain comes from Christ. Keep that joy alive in your marriages, brethren. Joy in your marriages. Sometimes we forget about that when we're married in over years. Joy. So that no other but your dear beloved catches your eye. If you're in a joyful, happy marriage, you're less likely for someone else to catch your eye. You have eyes for one. And in the same way we have eyes for one in our marriage, we are to have eyes for one in whom we find delight, in whom we rejoice in, in whom we find blissful happiness in. Verse 16 again. I will delight myself in your statutes. Why? Because they're his statutes. They're his laws. They're his truths. By God's grace. In conclusion. Where is your heart today, dear Christian? Is it close to God? Is it close to God? It's possible for every single one of us every single one of us. No matter what strata of society, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter what we've been taught, it's possible for every single one of us to wander. It's possible for every single one of us to wander. And this section of Psalm 119 talks about those dangers and how we can keep from wandering from the Lord. It is a really clear and present danger. And if you are wandering this day, repent. Repent. You may not go to hell, but here's the thing. What cost will there be here and now to your family, to your loved ones? It's not just you. Repent. If you're close to him, do you see the dangers? Do you see the traps of the enemy? Here are dangers. Here are pitfalls. Here are spirituals, as we talked about with children, stairs and scissors. And plug sockets. There are dangers. And we're not going to know what those dangers are unless we take heed according to his word. You can't be watchful. You can't be guarding. You can't be restraining in the way that the word of God calls you if you don't know the word of God. And that begins with reading. You may struggle with reading here today. But just increase it by a little bit. Read an extra half a chapter every time you read. And increase it gradually. And then finally, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? It's also possible that you may not be wandering if you are in rebellion against God. You may not be wandering. You may never have been born again. That is possible. And the same solution to all these other problems, repent and believe the gospel. Amen.